I'm delighted that you've made it your decision to be here tonight. I hope you brought your Bible with you and are eager to take that Bible and study together with us as we talk about things that have to do with serving God and going to heaven in the after while. The series that has been announced and we talked about last evening, we call simply Pray With Me, Please. We're looking at four studies. Last night we talked about God's people pray. Tonight we're going to talk about what God's people pray. In the morning, we're going to talk about how God's people pray, and then we'll conclude also in the second lesson in the morning with Satan hinders the prayers of God's people. Our objective, as we mentioned last evening, is the following. Here's what we hope to accomplish in this series this weekend. And that is, when this series is over, hopefully we're more committed to praying than we've ever been before. I am convinced that your presence tonight tells me that you are interested in prayer and that you are one who is already committed to praying, or you wouldn't be interested in being here tonight. But perhaps you could be more committed after a study of this fashion, and if that is accomplished, our time is well spent. Secondly, that we might be praying more, that we might be more fervent in our prayers, and that we might pray for more things, and perhaps that'll be accomplished in our study tonight. Here's what we saw in our study last evening. For the benefit of those who were not here, we talked about God's people pray. And in that we saw that it was a privilege of God's people to offer their prayers unto God. Then we secondly talked about the assurance that God hears and answers those prayers. And then we looked at examples of those who are God's people who prayed from the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, of those who are God's people who are praying people, and that we should be a praying people as well. Tonight let's talk about what God's people pray. As we talk about that, I want to suggest to you, the Bible says very little about what not to pray about. It didn't say anything about that, but it doesn't say a great deal about that. You remember in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 16, the text tells us that we should not pray for one that has sinned a sin unto death. Well, I'm convinced that that is one who's committed a sin of which they do not repent. He's not saying don't pray for their repentance, but I am not to pray for their forgiveness of that. So there are some things I shouldn't pray for. One of which is, here is someone who is continuing in sin, not repenting of the sin, and I am not to pray for that. Well, you might turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, one other passage along that line, Jeremiah 7 and in verse 16. And the text says in verse 16, therefore do not pray for this people. Who is this? Well, this is the idolatrous Judah. As they continue in their sin, don't pray for them. That is, don't pray for their redemption. Don't pray for their salvation. Don't pray that they would be rescued by God unless they turn and they repent. They've gone so far into sin. Philippians 4 and in verse 6 suggests to us that we can and we should pray in everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. What is that talking about? Well, I'm convinced that what that's talking about is that every circumstance should be viewed as an occasion for prayer. And everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. In other words, when things are going well for you and you have a lot of things to be thankful for, we ought to be praying in that circumstance. But when the bottom falls out of everything, you ought to be praying during that time. And so in everything we should pray. It is not just that we should pray for just anything. That may have some element of truth in this passage. But that every circumstance should be viewed as an occasion for prayer. But it is also true that in many ways prayer is unlimited. And perhaps we can see how that's the case here tonight. Here's some beginning principles I want us to talk about. First of all, prayer needs to be offered according to God's will. Let's open our Bibles and look at a few passages as some beginning considerations, and then we're going to take a single text and work through some things that are found in that text about prayer. Let's turn to 1 John chapter, chapter 5 with me, if you will, in verse 14 and in 15. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So whenever I'm praying, when we talk about what God's people pray, what I'm to pray about, and the things that are included in my prayer needs to be according to the will of God, I could not pray that God would save one who doesn't believe in Him. I should not and could not pray that God would come on earth and establish His kingdom and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Because that's not according to God's will. But let's go further. Let's look at the book of James, if you will, chapter 4 and in verse 6. We need to pray with the right motive in mind. It is altogether possible that I could pray and my motive is not right. He said, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's the wrong motive. Had the wrong concept in mind. And so we are to pray with the right motive. Well, prayer can vary in length. There is nothing in the New Testament that suggests that prayers have to be long or that they should be short. In fact, we can find some examples of some very long prayers. We paid just a passing reference to Luke chapter 6 and in verse 12, where Jesus went into the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer unto God. That seemed to be a very long prayer. We mentioned last night that could have been one long continuous prayer. It could have been several different prayers. I don't know. But either way, that's a lot of praying. But it's also true that Jesus prayed a very short prayer. Remember, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And that was his prayer. And he turned around and repeated that again. Here's another principle. That in our praying, we should pray about definite and specific things. Quite often, we pray in a very general way. In our request and in our thanksgiving, we're thankful for all the blessings of life. We'll come to that in a moment. Kind of in a general way, we're thankful. Well, that's okay. But the Bible suggests that maybe we should be more specific. Elijah prayed for some specific things. We called attention to that last evening. He prayed that it would not rain. And it didn't rain. He prayed that it would rain, and it did. He's very specific in his prayer. Jesus prayed specifically for Peter. I have prayed for you. Not just praying for Peter. He prayed that his faith would not fail. So he prayed for a specific person and for a specific thing about that person. And with that in mind, I want us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1. And we're going to base the rest of our study on this passage. Now that is Paul writing in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1 said, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for all men. And we'll say more about the context in a moment. But I want you to notice four things that he mentions in that context. That I'm convinced that everything that we can talk about under prayer can come under one of those four banners. He mentions supplications and prayers and the intercession and the giving of thanks. It is true that those terms could be overlapping to a great deal. Like, what is the difference between supplication and prayers? Well, there must be some difference because they're listed differently here. And what's the difference in prayers and the giving of thanks? Well, they can overlap a great deal, but there must be some difference because they're mentioned as distinct. Because he says, I would that all men, that first of all that supplication, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Let's talk about those four elements of prayer. What do God's people pray? Well, here's what they pray about. First of all, this text mentions supplications. Let's talk about supplications for a moment. Let's define what supplications refer to. Strong says it refers to a petition. That a supplication is a petition. Thayer says it is a seeking, an asking, an entreating, or an entreaty. It is making a request for something from God. In contrast, perhaps, to thanksgiving later in our text. This is requesting of God of something. Clark makes a distinction in his work, and it may be arbitrary on his part, but it's a pretty good, seemingly, contrast that he draws between the idea of a prayer and a supplication. And that is that supplication seems to refer to the prayer for the averting of evil. Later he'll talk about something that is the request for the receiving or the obtaining of good. But here he seems to think that maybe the supplication focuses primarily on, though it could include other things, the averting of evil. Well, let's see how that might work. Prayers along this line would include the following. And so let's open our Bibles as we did last evening. We're going to be tracing from one passage to another. Let's go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, to begin with. So what should God's people be praying about? Well, one of the first things we might pray about is that we might pray about temptation. in the model prayer that Jesus gave for his disciples in Matthew 6 and in verse verse 13, without reading the entire prayer, he said it, verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation. Well, that implies there is a sense in which God does lead us into temptation, only in the sense that he allows temptation. And so here he's praying that, may temptation not come. And so we ought to pray for that. Well, we see, let's turn to the Mark, the 14th division, if you will. In Mark, the 14th division, and in verse 38, he said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells his disciples, watch and pray. What are you going to be praying about? That you enter in, lest you enter into temptation. Well, we'll not turn to 2 Corinthians 13, but the principle is implied in 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse 7. So one of the things we might pray about is the matter of temptation. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 6. We might pray for the strength to overcome some weakness or temptation when it comes. As you're turning to Hebrews 4, I understand chapters 3 and 4 draw a parallel between the children of Israel in the wilderness and God's people living the Christian life, and just as many of them fell in the wilderness, so the same thing can happen to us, chapter 3. Chapter 4 is presenting the fact that there will be problems along the way. So let's look at chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now look at verse 16. Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the things we might pray for is strength, that we might overcome our temptations and our trials and our tribulations. We're praying for the averting of evil. We might pray about physical problems. This is an interesting passage in Matthew 20 and in verse 24 and verse 20. This was in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem. And in praying about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, pray that your flight be not in winter. You're going to have to flee from the city when the time comes. And so when the Roman army comes in, you're going to have to flee from the city. So what you need to do is pray that your flight be not in winter. We'll make another point from that text here in a moment. Well, is any suffering? James 5 and in verse 13. What's he to do? He's to pray. And so we might pray for physical problems. Well, you remember Peter was in prison and the church, Acts 12 and in verse 5, was praying for him. That's what we might call a prayer meeting, where they had come together for the purpose of praying and they're praying for Peter. And so what are they praying? They're praying about physical circumstances. We might pray about the aversion of physical problems. Well, list that same passage under protection and care. We might pray for God's protection and care. Maybe as we travel, as we are embarking upon something, pray that your flight be not in winter. Is that not God's watch, care, and protection and his providence upon us? We might pray for that. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 22, if you will. You remember the Lord said that, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I might pray that my faith would not fail. I know I'll be put under trial, and I may know that I'm about to embark upon something that is going to try my faith. And I might pray that my faith would not fail. So here under the circumstance of supplication, there's a lot that we could pray about and not even get to the matter of prayer and the intercession and the giving of thanks when we're just merely praying for the averting of evil. And I don't want temptation to come. May I have less temptation than I've had before. And if I do face temptation, may I have the strength to overcome. And the physical problems may be few. And I might have God's protection and care, and my faith may not fail. Well, that's just the beginning of a list. Let us go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He not only mentions supplication, but he mentions prayers. Let's define what prayers might be. It is a general term, that's true. Thayer says it is prayer that is addressed to God. Anything that is addressed to God, including thanksgiving, would be classified as a prayer. But it seems to be something distinct from supplication and intercession in the giving of thanks because of the list that is given in our text. Clark makes this distinction, that this has to do with prayers for the obtaining of good, spiritual and temporal, which ourselves need. Where the matter of supplication may have to do for the averting of evil, here it may be for the obtaining of good. that God would bless us with something. And so we ought to fill our prayers with this element that's called prayer here in this context. Well, here's what it might include. It might include praise. Our prayers ought to be filled with praise. Both public and private ought to be filled with praise. Let's go to the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus taught his disciples, after this manner therefore pray, and here's what he said in Matthew chapter 6. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Notice beginning at verse 9 that he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Begins on the note of praise. Look at verse 13. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." It ends on the note of praise. A very short prayer, and it begins and ends on that note. Let's go a little bit further. Let's notice some examples of praise. If you say, I want to fill my prayers with praise, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29. And as you're turning there, I might suggest to you that you may be thinking, you know, I'd like to fill my prayers with praise, but I'm not sure I can think of all that needs to be said. You might spend some time in the Old Testament. You might spend some time in the Psalms. You might spend some time in Revelation. You might spend some time in the prophets and find some expressions and examples of praise. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29, if you will. 1 Chronicles 29. And I want you to notice in verse 11. David leads a prayer. He leads the congregation in prayer. Now notice that he says at beginning at verse 10, the middle of verse 10. "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all." And he goes on. You want to know what you ought to be praying as God's people? We ought to be filling our prayers with praise unto God for his greatness and his power and his might. Turn to Jeremiah 32. This has always been interesting to me. In Jeremiah 32. And I want you to notice at verse 17. Jeremiah prays for understanding. And in this prayer, notice what he says beginning at verse 17. "Oh Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay iniquity to the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts." And that's not all that he says. He's filling his prayer with praise. That's what I'm wanting you to see. Let's turn to the 104th Psalm. Turn to 104th Psalm and in verse 1, Psalm 104 and in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light like, as with a garment. Who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." And on he goes with his praise. One of the most fascinating statements of praise is found in Isaiah 40. Let's turn to Isaiah the 40th chapter. Isaiah 40 talks about the great and the mighty God beginning at verse 12 as he's compared to the world that he created and compared to the nations. For example, beginning at verse 12, "Who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, who measures the heaven with the span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains on the scale and the hills in a balance." Drop down to verse 15. "Behold, nations are as a drop of the bucket." You think about these expressions of praise, that a whole nation is as insignificant as the drop that falls off of a bucket as you come out of the well. So that compares, whole nations compare to God as insignificant. Here are expressions of adoration and praise. Let's notice one more before we leave that point in Revelation chapter 4. Just giving you some samplings of expressions of praise that we could use to, one of the means of worshiping and giving adoration to our God is through prayer. So what do God's people pray? They fill their prayers with praise. Look at verse 8 of Revelation chapter 4. This is the throne scene. And in my mind, it's the pinnacle of the book. This is the high point of the book, of the throne scene. And what does it say? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Look at verse 11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You are For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Expressions of praise over and over again. But prayers should include the idea of making a request unto God, as Clark suggests, for the receiving of good. What might I make a request for? I might ask God for wisdom. In James 1 and in verse 5, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You say, I'd like to have some wisdom. Well, pray about wisdom. By the way, that's in the context of having the wisdom to see the good in something that may not all be that pleasant. It's context of persecution. And the context is talking about the value of that persecution, and you can't see any value in that, and the troubles you're going through. And God said, well, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom to see what? That I can see through the problem, and I can see down the line, and I can see, you know, there may be some good that comes from this. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God and make a request to God for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's look at a couple of passages that we'll mention more than once in our study tonight. So let's get the passage before us, and then we'll come back and maybe make a passing reference to those. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. This is Paul writing. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. So pray for the spread of the gospel, that the gospel will have free course. Whether it's being taught in a gospel meeting, or maybe someone's having a one-on-one study, or men that you support out in the field, wherever efforts are being made to preach the gospel, pray that the gospel might have free course. Let's go back to the book of Colossians, if you will, chapter 4 and in verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open the door for the word. May there be an open door. In other words, that there might be opportunities. We'll say more about that here in just a moment. We might pray for the forgiveness of sins. Our sins and the sins of those that have repented of their sins and have acknowledged their sins. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you. So one of the things I might ask of God for the receiving of good is the forgiveness of sins. I might pray for temporal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Asking God to bless us with the things we need, of our food and our clothing and our shelter. May I have that. Continue to bless us with those. I might pray that God's will be done. That your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew chapter 6. That was the very prayer Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass, nevertheless not as I will, but as you will. May your will be done, even if it's not our will. We pray that that be done. Now, I said we'd come back to some of these passages. Colossians 4, 3. We might pray for opportunities. In Colossians 4 and verse 3 is simply talking about, again, the principle of may the gospel have free course. May there be an open door for the word. So not only might I pray for those that are preaching the gospel somewhere, somebody having a Bible study, you may not have a Bible study going. You may not have anybody that you know to talk to right now about the gospel. Well, then pray for opportunities to share the gospel. May I see opportunities where I can teach someone the gospel, where I can introduce them to the Lord, where I could ask them about a Bible study, where I could invite them to the gospel meeting, where I could invite them to services. Pray for opportunities. I might pray for convenient conditions. And I cited Matthew chapter 20 and 4 and verse 20. Remember, pray that your flight be not in winter. That's more convenient. Now, you could flee from Jerusalem in the winter, but it would be a whole lot better if it wasn't in the winter. That's more convenient. That's not asking God to make things real comfortable for us. That's just asking for more convenient circumstances wherein we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And so we ask for the receiving of good. But here's the third area. We see the idea of supplications and prayers. But here the passage also talks about the intercession. What is intercession about? Let's define intercession. Intercession is a plea to God on behalf of others. It's the same word, same root word that is used with reference to Christ being our intercessor. That doesn't mean we're the same as Christ. That's not the point at all. Nor is a mediator and intercessor identical or the same. But it's the idea that as Christ intercedes on our behalf, we also intercede in the sense that we make prayers unto God on behalf of other people. So our prayers don't just focus upon us. We need to be praying for other people. How so? Well, let's talk about that. Let's first begin with this concept that we can be more specific in our prayers when it comes to praying for other people. Rather than praying for all for whom it is our duty to pray for. How many times have you heard that expression? Lord, we pray tonight for all for whom it is our duty to pray for. All right, I guess that's okay, but... Or we pray for all the sick the world over, especially those of the household of faith. That's kind of a broad term and expression. I want you to think about what the Lord did with Peter. The Lord went up to Peter and talked to Peter and said, Peter, I have prayed for you, specifically you. Not just all you brethren. He said, Satan has, and this is in that passage in Luke 22, Satan has asked for you, talking about all the disciples, but I have prayed for you specifically, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Think how encouraging that would be if some brother or sister come up to you and said, I have prayed for you that in what you're going through in the trials and the tribulation, that your faith wouldn't fail. I hope your faith stays strong. And I've prayed specifically for that because I know you're going through some trials. That's what the Lord did. He was very specific. Now, last evening, we talked about this principle. And for the sake of those who were not here, I'm going to mention that again. And for those who were here, might not have caught it. So we'll mention it again anyway. And that is that Paul prayed specifically for brethren. And we pass by this rather quickly. But let's notice in Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to read every one of these passages. I want you to get this concept down. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I don't think Paul in his praying was bowing down and praying. And so I thank you, Lord, for all the brethren that I'm associated with and all the churches that I've helped establish and all the brethren that love you. I pray for them all. Would there be anything wrong? Well, I don't guess there's anything wrong with praying in that manner. But I don't get that impression from reading these passages. Let's look at Romans 1, beginning at verse 8. He said, first he said, I thank my God Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I take it that he's saying, I mention you. That is, you brethren at Rome, I mention you in my prayers. Verse 10, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. You don't talk about all the brethren everywhere. I'm praying for the brethren at Rome. He prayed specifically for them at Rome. That means he had them on his mind. Well, let's turn to another passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 4. I'm just trying to get down the concept that Paul was quite specific in his prayer about brethren for whom he prayed. Chapter 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you, that you were enriched in everything. And I'm not interested in what all he prayed at this juncture, but just simply the fact that he prayed for the brethren at Corinth. Not the same thing as the brethren at Rome. Let's go to one more passage at least. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray specifically for you. So he tells the brethren at Rome, I've been praying for you. He tells the brethren at Corinth, I'm praying for you. At Ephesus, I'm praying for you. At Philippi, I'm praying for you. In Colossae, I'm praying for you. And at Thessalonica, I'm praying for you. Making mention of you in my prayers, always. All I'm arguing for is perhaps we could be more specific in our supplications. Now, what would our supplications include? Well, we could pray for our brethren, certainly. What do we mean? Well, we could pray for their growth and for their development. Maybe it's somebody that is weak that needs to grow and they need to develop. Or it may be somebody that is strong, but they could develop more. Let's look at a couple of these passages. I didn't notice all of those on the screen before because we were coming to this. In Philippians chapter 1, this was one of the churches at Philippi. In Philippians 1 that he prayed for, notice what he said at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Here's what I want. Here's what I'm praying to God for you. What are you praying, Paul? I'm praying that they may grow in their love, that they may grow in their knowledge, and they may grow in their discernment or in their wisdom. So that what can happen? Look at verse 10. That you may approve of things that are excellent. That you may distinguish things that differ, one translation says. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That you might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now that's what I'm praying for you. Well, that's quite specific. in the elements of the prayer, but he was praying for their growth and for their development. Maybe you ought to be praying for this church, that the brethren in this church at Oak Ridge would grow and develop. That you might have men that would grow up and become leaders. That you might have men grow up and become deacons. That you would have men and women grow up and become Bible class teachers. That people may grow up and rear their families in the right way. Pray for their growth and for their development. Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, if you will. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Much the same prayer he prayed for the Philippians. I pray for your growing in knowledge. I pray for your growing in wisdom. That what may happen? Look at verse 10. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. He's not through. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, with all patience and long suffering, with joy. That's quite a list of things you prayed about. For their growth and for their development. Well, we see the same thing in Colossians 4 and 12 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 11. We'll not take the time to turn to. We might pray for those that have sinned. We might pray for those that have sinned and have shown a heart of repentance and a change of mind. Even those that have not repented, we might pray for their repentance. They come to repentance, that they may come to a knowledge of the truth. Their lives may be spared so that they could be changed. But these passages seem to be talking in a context where one is repenting of their sins. So let's turn to James chapter 5 and in verse 16. Confess your faults one toward another and pray one for another that you may be healed. That is, confess your faults, confess your sins, and pray for forgiveness of that. That's what he's talking about. James 5 and in verse 16. Now we started on this note a moment ago in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 16. And that is that you might pray for, we're told not to pray for one that is sinned to sin unto death, but for the one that is sinned a sin that is not unto death, in other words, that they've repented of, then we should pray for him. Verse 16 and 17. Case in point, the case of Simon. Peter prayed for Simon that God would forgive him of the sins that he had committed. We might even pray for our enemies. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, that there would be those that would persecute you. If you're in my kingdom, which is what the sermon is all about, if you're in my kingdom, you're going to be persecuted. And here's what I say that you do. That I say to you that you're to love your enemies and bless those that curse you and do good to those that hate you and pray for those that despitefully use you. Yes, that enemy that hates you and that enemy that's done you wrong and is lying and slandering your name, go to God in prayer and call them by name and pray for them. That's what this text tells us. I'll give you some examples of that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7 and in verse 60. This is the case when Stephen was being stoned and he knelt down and he cried out and he said, Lord, do not lay this sin, do not charge them with this sin. That was the last thing he uttered before he died. He's praying for his enemies, the very ones that are killing him. Jesus, while he was on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's two cases where they were praying for their enemies. Do you pray for your enemies? We're to pray for our rulers. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. I said we'd say more about the context. Verse 1 is where we're taking our list of the elements of prayer from 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 1. But in verse 2, he said, you pray for kings and for all who are in authority that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and reverence. Do you pray for our leaders? I'll tell you, in 2016, during the campaign, I saw attitudes among brethren as I traveled in a number of meetings that year. I saw divisive attitudes of how terrible the country was going to be if Hillary got in and how terrible the country would be if Trump got in. And I didn't hear a lot of discussion about how we're praying for our leaders, no matter who they are. Are you praying for President Trump? Are you praying for our Congress? And our Supreme Court and leaders and those in place, whether you like them or not or you agree with the party, that's not the point. Do you do what the text says? Do you pray for our leaders? Complain all you want, but pray for them. Pray for our rulers. We might pray for sinners. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is in the context where he's talking about Israel has turned their back on God and have left God, and they've turned their away from God. They quit listening to God, verse 17 of the same text. They've ignored God's righteousness, verse 3. But he said, my prayer for them is that they might be saved. Not in their condition, but they're come to repentance. Do you know somebody that hasn't obeyed the gospel? Pray for them. Do you know somebody who's gone astray? Pray for them. That they come to repentance. We might pray for the sick. Brother so-and-so who's sick. Sister so-and-so that's sick. Pray for them. Are there times when somebody is mentioned as being sick and the next time they're announced again at the next service, you've forgotten between those services to even mention them in prayer? Pray for the sick. James 5 and in verse 13. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 1 for a moment. Pray for elders and preachers. These two elders that you have, what I think they would urge you, please pray for us as we do our work. I also serve as an elder. I know it's tough work that they do. It's tough. And so pray for elders. Pray for preachers of the gospel. Notice the principle. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. We saw this earlier. Pray for us that the word may have free course. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 18. The Hebrew writer said, pray for us. For we are confident that you have a good conscience and all things desiring to live honorably. The elders here would say, pray for us. Every preacher would say, pray for us. Let's talk about the last thing. Let's talk about the matter of the giving of thanks. What do God's people pray? There's supplication, there's prayers, there's intercession, but then there's the giving of thanks. Let's define thanks. Thanks has to do with the expressing of thanksgiving unto God. That would include thanking God for things that are spiritual in their nature as well as things that are material in their nature. God's people are a thankful people. We see that throughout the Psalms. We see that in 1 Chronicles 16 in verse 8. We'll not take the time to read those at this juncture. But God's people are a thankful people. And so for what should we be thankful? Well, let's begin to list a few things and the lesson will be yours. We ought to be thankful for spiritual things. As you're thanking God, do you just thank God, thank you for all the blessings that you have given us because we're so abundantly blessed? Or do you take the time to thank God specifically for some of the spiritual blessings like His love? Thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, John 3. Do you thank God for His love? For the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. Thank God for the shedding of the blood of Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission. You'd be lost and doomed to a devil's hell without the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God that you do have the remission of sins, that sins can be taken away and remembered against us no more. We ought to thank God for the hope of eternal life. We are in hope of eternal life, Titus 2 and in verse 1. We ought to thank God that we can have a clear conscience while we serve God. That is, we are baptized in an answer of a good, with an answer of a good conscience. That is, we're inquiring of God for a clear conscience. That's what we're doing. That we're meeting your conditions and we want the forgiveness of sins so I can have a clear conscience. And no matter what you've done, how bad your sin may be, you can have a clear conscience. We ought to thank God I can have a clear conscience. That I can wake up tomorrow if I've met the conditions of God and I don't have a guilty conscience that I bear with me. We ought to thank God for the privilege of prayer. That we can come to Him with thanksgiving and request and cast our cares upon Him, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. We ought to thank God for the mediator that we have that pleads our cause. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 and 7 and verse 25. Think what it would be like that we didn't have a mediator that pleads our cause. We have no help in time of need. We ought to thank God for the revelation of His Word, for the clarity and the simplicity of it. He wrote it whereby when we read we may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now, if we stopped at that juncture, that's a lot to be thankful for, isn't it? That God loved us, He sacrificed His Son. The blood was shed. I have the hope of eternal life. I have the remission of sins, a clear conscience. I have the privilege of talking to Him in prayer. We have a mediator that helps us with our cause. And He gave us His revelation and He gave it in some such simplicity I can read and I can understand. But we're not through thanking God. We can thank God for people. Like who? We're to thank God for our brethren. Isn't that what Paul was saying in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Corinthians 1? We've noticed those passages earlier. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. When you think of brother so-and-so that has meant so much to you, do you stop and thank God? And when you think of sister so-and-so, do you stop and thank God for them? People you've seen tonight that you love and appreciate that you haven't seen in a while, do you stop and thank God for them? That's what those passages seem to be talking about. Thank God for our brethren. We ought to thank God for our families. If you had godly parents that taught you and trained you in the right way, you ought to stop and thank God for those parents. If you have children that are walking in the way of the Lord, you ought to stop and thank God for those children. If you have a mate that loves the Lord and fears God, you ought to thank God for that mate. We have a lot to be thankful for. We ought to be thankful for our friends, those that are our close associates. Be thankful for elders. If you've got elders and you do here, you ought to be thankful for those elders. I want to tell you, there's churches that don't have elders, and if you've never been in a church that doesn't have elders, you don't know what fun's like if you hadn't sat through those business meetings. Thank God for elders and for deacons and for teachers and for preachers of the gospel. We ought to thank God for the material and physical blessings, for our food. Take a moment and look at a couple of these passages. Start in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew the 15th chapter, this is the occasion where there was the feeding of the 4,000. And in verse 36, the text says that he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Before they ate, he gave thanks. He was thankful for the food. Another occasion, in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, as Jesus was walking along with the two men on the road to Emmaus, I want you to notice at verse 30, that came to pass that as he sat down at the table with them, he took bread and blessed, that means he gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them. The other reference on the screen, Acts 27 and verse 35, you remember in the midst of the storm, the shipwreck, Paul is urging the people on the ship to take nourishment. And before they do, he offers thanks for that. I want to be thankful for the food that we have. Not just at the table, but that God blesses us with our daily necessities. Our clothing, our shelter, and our health. We ought to thank God for our money. Whatever degree we have. The automobiles that we have. The transportation. The household furnishings that we have. The modern conveniences we often take for granted. Like hot water, heating and air, electric lights, appliances, electronics, and communication systems. You go home tonight, you get ready to take a hot shower, you just turn a knob and you've got hot water. You need light, you turn the lights on. A little cold, you turn the knob. Think how convenient we have that. Not everybody enjoys that. And we ought to thank God we live in a country that has freedom wherein we can preach and spread the gospel and we can worship God with outside interference. And we ought to pray that if ever that privilege and honor be taken from us, that we would have the faith and the courage to stand as the first century disciples did. We ought to thank God for all of those blessings. We might even thank God for our troubles sometimes. How so? You know what troubles do for us? They mature us. We go through all kinds of trials and tribulations and troubles and struggles. And it's not fun at the moment. But when we get through and get out on the other side, we look back and you say, you know what? I learned something from that. And I'm made a better person. It makes us grow in patience. So the next trial and tribulation we go through, we are a little more patient than we were before. Maybe we ought to be thankful for some of the things that have made us what we learn and we grow. I was telling someone yesterday or today about some troubles in a church that I worked with for a little while. There was just turmoil for the whole time I was there. And if I had known going into that there was going to be trouble, I would have never gone to the church at all. But on the other side, looking back, I'm glad I went through that because it made me a better person. We might stop and thank God for our troubles, like the little boy that had to get glasses. And somebody sympathized with him, I'm sorry you have to wear glasses. And he said, oh no, I'm thankful for them because the boys won't fight me and the girls won't kiss me, so I'm thankful for them. maybe we ought to be thankful for our troubles. What have we seen in our study tonight? Well, we talked about what God's people pray. Last night we talked about God's people pray. And if you're among God's people, you ought to be a praying person. May God help us to be more of a praying people. And what will make us more of a praying people is when we understand what we need to be praying for. There needs to be supplication. We need to be praying for the averting of evil. We need to be praying for the receiving of good. Filling our hearts and our minds with praise unto God. And then we need to pray intercession, praying for other people as well as ourselves. And then we need to be thankful to God for all that He's blessed us with. Tomorrow we're going to talk about two other aspects. We're going to talk about how God's people pray. That's our next study in the morning. And the last is that Satan hinders the prayers of God's people. Satan will do everything he can to keep you from being a praying person. Is he doing that already in your life? We'll talk about that in our last study tomorrow. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?